Hey, welcome. Happy Father's Day. This is a picture that is from the Sistine Chapel Michelangelo painted, and it's God in the act of creation as Father, although he looks particularly angry in that for whatever reason. And that we'll talk more about that later. In fact, I loved how Mike prayed. Yeah, some of our fathers have impacted the way that we feel about God as our Father, and so that's a hurdle, and I want to talk with you through that a little bit today. The concept of God as a Father is unique to the New Testament. Throughout the whole Old Testament, right, over 2,000 years of history with God's people, that concept only comes up about 15 times, according to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary. But once we hit the New Testament and in Christ's teaching, it just explodes on the scene. And just in the Gospels, over 165 times, Christ refers to God as Father. So it's a really important doctrine for us to get. And, of course, we'll explore that and lots of other stuff. I told my kids about 2 weeks ago, hey, I get to preach for Father's Day. And there's kind of a little bit of an awkward silence. Everybody looked, you know, what is he talking about? What's he going to talk about? And I said, I get to tell everyone else how to be as good a father as I've been. And that is exactly what they did, and it was a lot more painful around the kitchen table. But true, I just want you to know you're off the hook. If you feel like you're not a perfect father, that's okay, because I certainly am not. None of us are, because we have sin in our lives, and that's part of the process of sanctification, working through that and growing through that. And so don't feel pressure. I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, man, God is such a good father, I'm such a bad one. I don't want to put that on you. I've been carrying that for 2 weeks, struggling, working through that, but don't leave with that, please. This idea of God as a creator, father, kind of creates some misinformation in a lot of people's minds. I don't know if Michelangelo felt this way, but you know, just a few hundred years after Christ, with the Nicene Creed, the church fathers were trying to kind of clarify our doctrine about who is God, how does the Trinity work. And one of the first things they said was, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible. And so right away, you know, then that's, what, 1,200 years before Michelangelo painted the Sistine Chapel, you've got this concept of God as a father and a creator. And so that leads a lot of people to kind of deduct that God is a father to all humans, all people that are created in his image. And Mike even touched on that when he prayed, which, you know, that's a God thing, because I didn't even think he was doing the prayers. I thought somebody else was. But I'm glad he did, because it's awesome. And we'll talk about that. Another panel of the Sistine Chapel is what I found out preparing for this. The creation of Adam, this image, is the most reproduced image of art in the world. That and the Last Supper kind of tied. And so it's a very important picture, and it's an important concept that we are made in God's image. And God gives us life, but it doesn't mean that everyone is God's child. And we'll talk about that. But as I said, in Christ's teaching, it just explodes this idea of God as our Father. And in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:1, Jesus calls a crowd together, and he's going to teach them. He's up on a mountain. He calls his disciples, and he begins to teach the disciples and the crowd. And we know that the whole crowd are not disciples of Christ, right? As you go through the Gospels, as Matt's gone through John, you begin to see Jesus give harder and harder statements that kind of, not weed out, but some people just can't accept, and so they go away. But in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." He's not telling the whole crowd that you are a child of God. He's kind of presenting this idea. I think it was the Ryrie Study Bible. I couldn't find my old Ryrie Study Bible, but I think it was in there where Dr. Ryrie talks about the presentation of the kingdom, that Christ comes and he presents It's an opportunity to have God be your father. It's an opportunity to join the kingdom of God, but it's not a guarantee. And so that's in there. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I've taught this to kids recently in the last year, and I've told them that is my least favorite verse in the Bible, because as a young man, an adolescent, that just weighed heavy on me, and it was this idea of, Jesus is being clear, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, but I couldn't be perfect. I struggled with that. I still struggle with that, but, you know, as a 14, 15-year-old, it really wore me down, and it produced actually a lot of guilt in me that ultimately kind of helped, my own choices too, but that guilt was a burden that I don't think God intended me to carry. I don't think Christ calls you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I kind of liken this to the role of the law, right, that came to show us our need for Christ. I think Christ tells the crowd, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, because those that are seeking God and those that want to please God will take that seriously, but it won't take long. For me, it took about 10 years, which was too long, to realize I can't be perfect. Right? I need to walk in grace. I need the Spirit to live the life that Christ has called me to. And we'll get to that, which is awesome. Just throughout Matthew, I want to say, just in the Sermon on the Mount, 16 times Jesus refers to God as our Father. Don't practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. But when you pray, he goes to begin to teach people how to pray. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. It's always interesting to me that sentence comes right before the Lord's Prayer, which many Christians repeat kind of verbatim or have memorized, and we don't really think through it every time that we say it. And some people would say they're babbling. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This is then how you should pray, our Father in heaven. So Jesus makes it clear that as we pray, as we enter into this relationship with God, he is our Father, and he wants to lead us that way. Up until the time of Christ and some of these teachings, some of the most fundamental things that God's people knew were from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, right? And there's a lot of teaching. I think Matt taught through that about 6 weeks ago when we talked about Deuteronomy 6 and the importance of parents passing their faith on to their kids, right? That from the beginning, that's how God designed families, that moms and dads should be active in that. And that's, we started kind of launch the milestones classes that we've done a couple of them, but you'll see them more and more in the fall. And that's our attempt to equip parents to do what God's called you to do. It's not just Matt and I, and there's a bunch of people that are going to be teaching those and developing them, and it'll be a good process. Keep your eye out for that. But our Father in heaven, that is a new concept to these people that are hearing Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his ministry. Towards the end of his life on earth, Jesus taught about it a lot, right? I already told you 165 times just in the Gospels. That is just an explosion from 15 in the Old Testament, 2,000 years of history. In 3 years of ministry, he talks about it over 100 times. So it's not just a way to address God. In Jesus's ministry, it is the way to think about who God is and how to address him. And then you get to this powerful passage in Mark towards the end of Jesus' life. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's facing the end, literally, of his life on earth. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Then he goes a little further, and he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, Christ calls out. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba is the Aramaic term for Father. I've heard sermons that talk about Abba as being kind of a term of endearment. Father might be a formal term. Abba would be like daddy or papa. There's arguments either way, but clearly the idea is of an intimate, and in this moment of intense suffering, really, for Christ already, beginning to feel the weight. John talks about Christ knowing that the end had come. He knows what's about to happen, and he's crying out to God, is there any way for this to not happen? Nobody wants to go through what he's about to go through. And I just love that picture of, in his despair, crying out, Abba, Father. It's the only time in the Gospels that it's recorded that Jesus used the term Abba, which is interesting. But we'll see it a couple more times in the New Testament. When he returned to the disciples, he found them sleeping. Simon, he said, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I just included those last couple of verses from that passage because as men, we have temptations. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And we need to, get over ourselves a little bit, or maybe just remember that God is our Father, and we can cry out to him, Abba, Father, with whatever struggle it is, whatever challenge it is you're facing. He wants you to come to him as your father, as a little child even would go to their father. In Romans, Paul uses the term Abba, Father, and it brings a lot of clarity to the idea of who is God the Father of. And he makes it very clear in Romans 8:14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Right? So we've skipped a bunch of information, but I think you get the idea. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, those that are put their faith in Christ, that have been redeemed, adopted, we'll get into some of that, are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you will live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. That is just a beautiful picture, again, of that intimacy, that dependence that we can have on God as a Father, because he cares so much about us that he sent his own Son to die on the cross so that he could adopt us into his family. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings and glory, that we may also share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. It's a powerful idea of God as our Father. And there's a couple of implications that I want to talk about, a little bit of theology, but not too much, before we get into some more application. We need to keep in mind that even though we are co-heirs with Christ, the sonship of Christ is different than our sonship, right? And Paul made it clear, we are adopted, right? But Christ is not adopted. Christ has been God's Son since eternity past and will be through eternity future. And we can praise God for that. He didn't become God's Son. He has always existed as such. Hebrews 1 is just a great passage. We looked at that, at VBX last year, but I wanted to put it up here just to kind of argue that. Really, the whole book of Hebrews is an argument for the supremacy of Christ. But here in the first chapter, it talks about the sonship of Christ. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe, right? That Christ didn't become God's Son at some point. The universe was created through him. And I love these verses. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I want to say maybe the very next verse talks about, did God ever say to an angel, today you've become my son? No. Angels are different than people, and Christ is supreme over the angels. And in this sense of God as our Father, angels don't have that relationship with God. That's kind of unique for us. It's important to get your theology right, especially when it comes to who is God and who is Christ and who is the Holy Spirit, because that's tough, right? It's a mystery. There's clear teaching in the Bible, but it's a difficult concept for us to get, because three persons with one essence is hard to understand and how that works. And I, you know, as a children's pastor, I wrestle through that with kids all the time, because it doesn't make sense. And as you go, it doesn't make sense to us in our finite minds. It's the teaching is clear in Scripture, but I took, you know, a class in seminary on that subject, and I only have about 15 more minutes, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But it's important. It's an important topic to talk about, because in culture, what is God like? That gets tricky, right? I was thinking about, is it Evan Almighty or Bruce Almighty? One of those movies where Morgan Freeman plays God, right? And I remember just seeing that, that's an old movie, 15, 20 years ago, just being a little bit offended that God was this, you know, a little bit lanky black man who kind of came and went, and then he would give his power. It's just, you know, cultural representations of the Trinity are tough, or of God in general. Recently, The Shack has been popular, right? Sold over 10 million books, but the movie came out, what, a year ago or so? It's at Redbox, so it's not that long ago, but so I watched it. I hadn't watched it. I'd read some of the book and read a lot of the critiques, but I watched it because, you know, it's cultural. I want to know how it's affecting how people think about who God is and the Trinity. And, you know, I don't know if you've, well, I'm just kind of curious. How many of you guys have seen the movie? Yeah, I mean, I really liked the movie. It was very interesting to me. It was moving. It was really well done. The cinematography, the acting, I thought was great. I didn't love the theology of it, and so you got to know that going in. There's some good critiques about it that I found. Albert Moeller is president of Southern Baptist Seminary. He said, you know, keep in mind it's a work of fiction, but it's not just a work of fiction. It's a work of fiction that really addresses kind of some of the core things that we as Christians hold true. And so you can't just say, well, it's just a movie. I mean, you can, and I enjoyed it as that, but you have to be a little bit careful. Glenn Kreider from DTS, one of the profs I had there, Matt probably had too, said it's dangerous. The book or the movie is a little bit dangerous, because it really does kind of twist up some of the theology of the Trinity, the incarnation. You know, it messes with that, because only Jesus became a man. God didn't take on human form. He's a spirit. He's not a man or a woman. He's a spirit. The Holy Spirit also isn't represented that way. So there's a lot of, you know, things in there that aren't 100%, but one of the things I enjoyed about it the most, and probably what made me cry, yes, I cried, sorry. Sorry, I just lost my man card. But, yeah, I cried, because it gets into some of these family relationships and dynamics. And it's one thing I didn't love about it. It's pretty heavy. Like, if you've had, you know, situations of abuse in your family or loss, like he loses his daughter, I don't know. That would be really hard to watch. But I haven't experienced those personally, but I know a lot of people that have. And so it's hard to watch on that level. But even just, you know, struggles with your father, forgiving your father, your kids and their struggles and you know, shortcomings as a father that he struggled with in the movie, that really got to me. So for what it's worth, it's, you know, not the best theological treatise on who God is, even God as a father. In the movie, you know, his wife prays and calls God Papa from this idea of Abba Father. And that's sweet, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think God, you know, loves for us to come and call him, you know, any term of endearment. He loves us. But overall, it does cloud things a little bit, but I enjoyed it. One of the other things that we can talk about in terms of God as our Father is the brotherhood that implies for believers. Brotherhood and sisterhood, I should say. But since it's Father's Day and I was thinking about men, I was kind of thinking about the implications for men more. And so I just popped some of the verses from Romans back in there. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. One of the challenges for men, a lady that I hired at Irving Bible Church, her husband, you know, I follow him on Facebook, we're friends, but not really friends, you know. But he posted something a couple weeks ago. He does like men's fitness groups or something. And he posted some research that he had found that men, the vast majority of men, I want to say it was 80%, have one or two people that they can talk, other men that they can talk to, confide in. And that's a shame. Women typically have worked much harder at building those networks and those relationships and that support. Men, you know, are focused on career, accomplishment, money oftentimes, and so those things are more neglected. Of course, the responsibility of families too. But that's a shame because as brothers, we need each other. We really do. And that was convicting too. You know, I have a few good friends, but not enough. And once I do have, where's Ryan? He's probably laughing. We had lunch last week to talk about the service, but like, he's one of my best friends. How often we hang out? Not very often. So that's a problem. But as men, we need to work a little bit harder at that. There's a lot of reasons for that, but really, and the Bible's full of one another's, right? To encourage one another, build one another up, bear one another's burdens. Jeff has taken up kind of the lead for our men's ministry, Jeff Brown, and we're taking a break this summer, but after Labor Day, we'll start up on Wednesday nights with the 33 series, talking about authentic manhood. And so, Jeff, I'd like you to stand up, and I'd like some of these other guys to stand up. And there's probably others that aren't on here, but go ahead and stand up if your name's up there. Kevin, I saw earlier, was somewhere back there, but he moved, it looks like. Kevin leads a lunch group on Wednesdays. There he is, at Kim and Jenny's, right? Pat Riggin leads a group on Saturday mornings. What time do y'all meet? 7 a.m. And, you know, some of these groups are going through lessons, Bible studies. Some are just men getting together and connecting. Both are important. I saw Bill Curry. And Bill, I don't know if you are do you have a men's group?
Yeah, it meets 11 miles west of here.
And it's a tough ticket to get into. Bill does a prison ministry, and so he does a Bible study over there. But Ken Pritchett leads a group. Do you guys meet on Tuesday or Thursday?
Monday morning,
sorry, at Kim and Jenny's.
7 a.m.
7 a.m. on Monday morning. So, and Matt, I thought about you and Ted leading a regen group. Is that going on in the summer?
Yes.
Wednesday night. So there are lots of opportunities for guys, you know, whether you work or don't work, different times. And I should ask, are there any other men's groups that I'm not aware of? Because I know there are. Dan, right. I was confusing those groups. So Dan meets at Kim and, at Caroline's on Thursday mornings at 7. Is that early? Yeah. 6 o'clock? Where's that one meet?
One of the restaurants downtown.
Kim and Jenny's probably. Yeah, so there's a lot of groups that you can get involved in as men. And, of course, there are small groups that, you know, that's a huge push, really, for our church, this concept of community. We need to be connected one to another, not just men to men, but in small groups. Husbands and wives need that. One of the things that I wanted to talk about in terms of community, too, is reaching out into the community. VBX is kind of a new concept for how we're going to do VBX this year. Instead of bringing, and I've talked about this, so excuse me if you've heard that, but instead of bringing 300 kids here, we're going to take 100 of us and go to Mount Peak Park. And then the next week, 100 of us are going to go to Kimmel Park. And then the next week, 100 or more of us will be here on those dates hosting kids and families. And that's kind of a gray area, and that's why we need 100 people, because it's just a whole different thing. It's a whole different concept. So we're going to go out. We're going to do present the gospel, do Bible teaching, have fun, do skits, play games, and really try to connect with kids. Hopefully their parents will be around, and we need people to help connect with those parents just naturally. You know, there's not going to be a script, although we probably will do some training for that. But just to get to know people and love on them and let them know about our church and what we're doing and how much we love their kids. And, you know, there some people will already have church homes, and that's awesome, but there'll be people I know that we can reach. I was thinking about this sometime this week and praying. One need in specific that God's begin to kind of put on my heart are there going to be a lot of single parents, kids who come out, and we need to be prepared for that and how to really minister and bless those families the best that we can. So I've got a plug. Here it comes. Yes.
Just for clarity, those dates are choices. You're not supposed to come to all of them. Just pick one, right?
Yeah. I was kidding with Leah Hobson. She was telling me, I'm going to do the Mount Peak Park with Leslie. And I said, well, that's great, but I also need you to help with the Kimmel Park one the next week. And then, of course, come here. So, yeah, no, I don't expect too many of us will do all 9 days of VBX. But if you want to, that's great. If you have the capacity, I won't tell you not to do that.
But as far as the attendees.
Oh, right, yeah. It'll be the exact same program. Mount Peak and Kimmel Park will be the same. So, like, if you have an 8-year-old, I mean, they might like it, but they might get bored, too, because the teaching is going to be the same. When we come here to the church, it's going to be a little different and a little more geared toward families. So the teaching will be different, so they could come, but kind of the flow and stuff will be similar. But one of the things I'm most excited about in doing this kind of new concept for VBX is, and I just had this idea, and I haven't really talked to anyone, although Brian Newcomer told me he was going to help, so I'm hoping that he'll help with this part of it, is cooking. We're just going to try to have a cookout every night after VBX. And so if you can, we have a big grill back there that has propane, and it'll cook a bunch of food at once, I presume. So we're going to cook hot dogs and hamburgers maybe. We may order pizza one night or something, but I just want it to be, like, very organic. Hey, let's hang out at the park. You know, we did this program, and then families come and eat. Be praying that, you know, it's not too hot. We had the church picnic over there at Mount Peak a couple weeks ago, and I thought, oh, Lord, well, I have led your people into the desert because it was really hot, and it's going to be even hotter in July. Hopefully it was mostly the humidity that was so punishing, and we won't have that, hopefully, in July in the evening, but it'll be warm. I mean, we know that. We'll probably do snow cones or ice pops. We'll do some things to try to alleviate that, but it's just really a great opportunity. So what I want you to do, you know, we've done bulletin inserts for years, and I just got tired of those. I've gotten about a dozen back, so I appreciate that. But if you want to help, I've had like 3 people tell me today, yeah, I want to help with VBX. I have no idea who that was, besides Brian Newcomer, because I know he's good on the grill. But if you want to help with VBX, just shoot me a text. My phone's on airplane mode, so it won't start buzzing. but it's got my timer, so you'll appreciate that. But send me a text, because I want to know, and I want to get back with you. And if there's a particular date that works for you, you can include that, or you can just text me your name. I don't have everyone's contact, so just send me a text to that number and tell me which week. If there's something in particular you want to do, that'd be awesome. It's going to be a great opportunity for us to serve together and build community, but then also to reach into the community and reach folks. So we're really excited about that. My wife and I argued, was that this morning or last night? About, does everyone know who that is? I was like, if anybody doesn't know who that is, they had a bad father who didn't let them watch Star Wars, because you should definitely know. And I struggled with this. This is why we talked about it, because Mike even prayed about this. You know, we have, none of our fathers are perfect, right? Some of our fathers were evil. Some of our fathers were absent, and that really can interfere with how we perceive God as a father. And so, you know, walking with God, learning more about Him, letting your guard down a little bit. And God set that up for us as a model that we should, you know, our fathers should protect us, should provide for us, should do the things that a good father does. But we're all sinners. You know, I've yelled at my kids. My area of weakness was controlling, especially as my kids got older. I loved my kids. I loved being with them. We did a lot of fun stuff together. But as they got to be 10 and 11 and started to have kind of their own ideas, and maybe my ideas weren't the greatest, that was really hard for me as a dad. And so that's an area that I struggled with. As they got to middle school, man, you know, they started pulling away and I started latching on, right, with control. And so many parents struggle with that throughout their kids' adolescence. So I just want to encourage you, you know, talk with your kids about it. Probably as they got older, I got better, but it's still something I, you know, we're working through and growing. When God, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Man and woman represent the image of God. That is an important aspect of how we are, or how we can be as fathers. We're made in God's image. And what does that mean? Matt, I like how he says often, we're God glorifiers. We reflect God's glory. That's part of being made in God's image. There's a verse in Isaiah that I love where God's speaking to the people of Israel. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." And that's something that I've tried to grow in, I guess, as a dad with my own kids, to reason with them, to treat them more like adults, I guess, and just try to be rational with them. Doesn't always work great, right? My daughter's laughing at me. But that's a goal that I have, to try to help prepare them, because from the time they were born, we knew, okay, someday they're going to leave, and our job is to prepare them to do that. I stumbled through some of the years with that, but I love that concept that God wants to reason with us. And in my understanding, that's a big part of what it means to be made in God's image. God reasons with us. He cares about us, and He wants us to engage in a relationship with Him that's back and forth, which is awesome that His grace allows that. Probably my favorite passage of Scripture kind of talks a little bit about that concept in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's one of our club verses. Our fourth and fifth graders are part of a discipleship team, and they memorize that verse. I kind of thought about having them all stand up and say it, but I didn't prepare them. But one of the things those club kids do is also they lead devotions every week for the rest of the team. And one of my friends, Evan Larson, prepared this, I think it was like a year ago, Evan prepared his devotion on this, and he came up with this great idea that I told him I was going to steal. So I said, if I steal it, I'll bring you up here and give you credit. So thanks, Evan. And his idea for his devotion comes from verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's that idea of let's reason together, renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And Evan did his devotion. He said, the idea of being conformed to the world, he had a thing of Play-Doh, and he put it into a little mold. This is a T-Rex. And he said, that's like what it is to be conformed to the world. And God's, well, Paul's writing that we shouldn't fall into that. That instead of being conformed to the world, we should be transformed. And that's a process. The verb there, well, let me back up. The verb for presenting your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice is in the aorist tense, okay? And I'm no Greek scholar. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. But some Bob Leitner has great notes online. If you ever want a great commentary on a book of the Bible, it's Sonic Light. You can search Bob Leitner or Sonic Light. And he's got every book of the Bible. I just sent one to Darlene last week. But I was reading his notes, and that tense is often kind of understood as a once and for all. Do this once, and so if... And it's not when you necessarily when you become a Christian. When you accept the forgiveness of your sins, you're accepting a gift that's completely free. This kind of has the idea of the therefore is based on, you know, the rest of Romans, the first 12 or 11 chapters of Romans. As we understand our rejection of God, God's mercy, the substitute that Christ was for us, in Romans 12, Paul's challenging us, because of God's mercy, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. That's a one-time thing, maybe. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, that verb is in present tense, by the renewing of your mind. And so it's an ongoing thing. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I ask kids, and really everyone I talk to about this verse, what does it mean to renew your mind? What does that look like? So, you know, it's studying God's word, coming to church, hearing teaching, listening to sermons on the radio, doing Bible studies. I had a conversation with Scott earlier about BSF. Being in community in Sunday school classes or small groups where you're in God's Word, memorizing God's Word is renewing your mind. And I'm going to go further than that. And, you know, we just had high school graduation. I got a card this week from Courtney Tobolka, who graduated from college. We just sent, 20-something kids from children's ministry up to middle school. That renew your mind, apply yourself to learning and grow your mind, grow your intellectual capability as much as you can. And even further than that, I'm going to talk about taking every thought captive and how important that is, although I'm not going to talk about it for very long because I'm out of time. But the placebo effect is this crazy thing, right? How many of you know what a placebo is? It's a fake pill that doesn't have any inert properties, right? And so when they introduce a new drug, they'll have two or three groups, right? A control group that gets no medication. They're trying to test out a medication, so they get nothing. Okay, they're told sometimes it's on back order. We're going to start you in a month, you know, but we're starting the study, but you're going to start a month later. They have a group that gets placebos, which are fake medicine. They think it's a real pill, but it's not. There's some ethical questions about should you do that to people, but they have done it for a long time to test the true efficacy of the real medicine, right? And the other group gets the real medicine. Well, I looked at one meta study of a bunch of different drug trials, and this is from the 50s, so this has been going on for a while. Over 1,000 people in different studies that took the placebo, 30% of them reported an effect from that medication, which was not a medication. Some of them had a very minor effect. Some of them had a very substantial effect. And so it's a real thing, right? And how does that happen? Your mind is powerful, okay? Now, I don't think, you know, Bert Todd can't take placebos and grow a new liver, right? It's not for everything, and it's not going to necessarily cure cancer. But for some things, it does work, right? And so your mind is very powerful, more so than we oftentimes want to give it credit. Found this great quote from Larry Crabb, who I love. Preachers and counselors spend their energy exhorting people to change their behavior, but the human will is not a free entity. It is bound to a person's understanding. People will do what they believe. That's true, right? It's challenging because we think that we can do whatever we want, but you can only do what you really believe on a sustained sense. The mind is incredibly powerful. Your brain is only 2% of your body weight, typically 3 or 4 pounds, right? But I watched a video, Dr. Daniel Amen, who's a psychiatrist and does thousands and thousands of brain scans, where he cited the brain as consuming 20 to 30% of your caloric intake, okay? So for 2% of your body weight, it burns 30% of the calories in your body. It is, a lot is happening in your brain. It's a very important organ. So, you know, go back to that renewing your mind, okay? Taking every thought captive. And this has been known. That is Laurence of Olivier, right, in Hamlet. There is Shakespeare wrote this years and years and years ago. There's nothing either good nor bad, but thinking makes it so. It says Denmark is a prison. Well, it's a good prison. Well, it depends on how you look at it. But your mind is powerful. Philippians 4 talks about, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Thankfulness has an impact in your thoughts, in your life. Because every thought that goes through our mind has an impact in our body, and it impacts the other thoughts in our mind. And so when Paul talks about taking every thought captive, there's a real important reason for that. It's a spiritual reason, for one. He says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. I want to say I heard Jeff preach on this a year or two ago. And those strongholds are ideologies or thoughts or beliefs that we have. And we have divine power to demolish those wrong thoughts. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, truth. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's hard to do, but you can do that through the power of the Spirit as you work on taking those thoughts captive. There's a lot of different cognitive kind of approaches and techniques, recognizing negative thoughts, recognizing lies, but to be aware of what's going through your mind is really important. I tell the story, I got to take a semester and study away from the college that I went to, and so I got thrown in with a group of kids. None of us knew each other. We were all from different schools around the country, but we were together for a semester. And we all lived in the same house. It was like an apartment house. And it was great. It was an incredible experience. But after a couple of weeks, they started calling me Sunshine. And I thought it was because I had blonde hair. Yes, I used to have blonde hair. But it took me about a week or two to realize, oh, no, they're mocking me because I complained all the time. I was having a great time. It was Germany. It was a cool experience. But I had no idea. I was such a complainer that they were mocking me, calling me Sunshine. And so I think about that because I wasn't even aware of my thoughts or my words in that sense of how negative a person I was. So I still struggle with that some, but the idea of taking every thought captive, thinking about, what am I thinking about? It seems redundant, but it's important. Well, Dr. Amen, I mentioned earlier, wrote this book, Change Your Brain, Change Your Life. They've done 60,000 brain scans. I probably should have put some pictures up. It's kind of cool looking. But he just talks about how even your thought life, and of course the things that you eat, drugs and alcohol, all those things impact your brain function. And that's important. If you're supposed to be renewing our mind, it's important to not go down that plan. The Daniel Plan is something that he did along with Rick Warren out at Saddleback Church, and I don't really know a lot about it, but I'm going to look into that because it's kind of a health and fitness program that small groups can do, but from his perspective, it's tailored to make sure that your brain is going to function well. Last thing I want to say, and I'll let you guys go a little bit early for Father's Day. John Wesley was a missionary from England to America a long time ago. And, you know, he graduated from Oxford, was a minister in the Church of England, in England, came over here as a missionary, went back, and he wrote in his journal, I had the faith of a servant, but not that of a son. And so here's a guy who is serving God, but he did not know God as a father. He did not have the intimacy with God that God wanted him to have, that God wants each one of us to have. So I just felt like it's important to, challenge you with that thought. You know, if you have maybe been in this church even a long time, maybe it's your first time, if you know of God, if you have served God, those are good things, but God's heart for you is to know him as a good father, as a good daddy. And I just want to encourage you, examine your own heart. You know, I'm not someone who's going to tell you one way or the other, but I'd love to talk with you. I know Matt would love to talk with you, our elders who are here, the other staff, Mike, if you're a teenager and you're not sure about that, or anyone, we would love to talk with anyone. But that's huge. Christ came to give us life and to have it fully, and a huge part of that is knowing that you have a good, good father. So I just want to encourage you with that and exhort you to examine that. That verse I shared earlier, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1. The next part of that verse, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Which is interesting because there's not a lot of reasoning. God's saying, come, I'll make you pure. There's nothing that you have to do. Just embrace God as a father. Accept the gift of forgiveness of sins through Christ's shed blood, and that gift is available for you. So I just encourage you to consider that if you would. Bow your heads with me, I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, you are a good daddy. We thank you so much for the gift of your son who was perfect, and yet he came to earth and he shed his blood so that I wouldn't have to, that none of us would. Lord, that's amazing. You are a good daddy. You are not an angry father. You're loving, you're kind, you provide all the things that we need, and you always care about what's on our heart. We love you and we thank you for that. Lord, if there is anyone here that knows you as a servant and not as a son or a daughter, I pray that your spirit would just begin to draw them into the truth, give them the courage to trust you, and that your spirit would just make them come alive in you. We love you, Lord, and thank you. Amen.